And so what we're going to do is, well, really, I'll kind of go back a little bit. When Mac first asked me to do this, I was thinking, I was like, oh, wow. Well, it's like we already have such gifted teachers. I mean, we have our four pastors, and they each kind of have their own style, and we all kind of get used to that style. And I was like, well, we don't want to, you know, fix something that's not broke. So I was like, maybe what I'll do is I'll take in a little bit of each one of their styles, and that way you guys feel a little bit more comfortable. So, you know, as we're going through this, maybe out of nowhere, I might go and pull a Josh, and I'll go, Christian, you need to man up. And then I'll take my index finger and scratch my head like so. And then maybe a little bit later on, I'll go be like Steel, and I'll get really excited, and I'll be talking about the love of God and the grace of God. Da, 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 da. And then, you know, I'll maybe do a little bit of a point like Mac, where, you know, I'll make a point, and then to emphasize it, I'll get really loud. Or, you know, maybe I'll be like Bill, and I'll do a couple of charts and graphs, which, as you can see here, as the number of pirates in the world decrease, global warming has increased. I love our pastors. Imitation is the finest form of flattery. So, guys, the talk that I have named this is Charge, Famous Last Words. And I think that we can see a lot of what's important to a person by what they've left behind, what their heart is about, what they're leaving for us. There's a couple of quotes as I was kind of researching this topic that really stuck out to me. Starting with our first president, George Washington, "I die hard, but I am not afraid to go." Pretty good. Famous actor Humphrey Bogart, most of you don't know him, he was in Casablanca. "I should never have switched from scotch to martinis." Dead. No joke. Okay. Famous communist icon and leader Ernesto Che Guevara, "I know you have come to kill me. Shoot, coward. You are only going to kill a man." Now, what's interesting about this is, obviously it's different for sure, but I think this is kind of the idea that Paul had when he was writing this letter, that God had called him to his mission, that he had purpose, but he was only a man and that there was something bigger than himself going on. And that's kind of what I'm thinking as we're going into this. These are literally the last words that Paul ever wrote. The last two chapters. We see his heart. We see what he really feels impressed upon to leave in the world. He's talking from the standpoint of kind of like a father wanting to leave something for his son. Do not forget these things. We'll be starting off in chapter 3 at verse 10. Last week, Johnny talked a little bit about our need for fellowship and our need for right living and a little bit about the end times. We'll touch on some of that again. But before we get into this, will you please pray with me and we'll ask that God will speak. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you are our King. I thank you, Lord, that you have come, you have saved us, God, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit to speak. I pray, Lord, that throughout the week that you have just prepared the hearts of everyone here to get something out of this. I pray, Lord, that I would not speak an inch beyond your will. We ask these things in your name, amen. Okay, so we'll jump right into it, starting at verse 10. Okay, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Here's your first point, Christian. Persecution is a reality. I think sometimes we get this false idea in our head that now that I'm a Christian, life will be so much easier. That now that I have this new family, that I'll just be okay all the time. The problem with that is, Jesus never said that. "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. I think it's foolish sometimes for us to think that, you know, that Jesus was persecuted, that Paul was persecuted, and yet we won't. Ours may look different, obviously, but we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. I think one thing that we should look at is to look at the context of when this was written. This is the first century church. Imagine we're in the first century church right now, and one of our deacons, maybe Justin, Sean, or Lee, is at the supermarket or something like that, and a bunch of religious leaders and authorities confront him and say, and they start questioning him about his faith, and he doesn't back down, and he talks about his faith in Christ, and so they take a bunch of rocks and beat him to death. That happened. That's Acts chapter 7. That happened to Stephen. That is the context of what's going on. And Paul is saying, I'm willing to endure these things for Christ. And really what he's doing, if you look a little bit back at verse 8 of this chapter, what he's ultimately doing is he's giving this contrast. He was talking about these false teachers who were all about me and my self-pleasure. And they teach these false things because it brings glory to themselves and happiness to themselves. And Paul's saying, I believe in truth, and I believe in Christ, and I'm willing to go through whatever it takes for that. The thing is with this, though, is that we have hope, guys. We have hope in Christ. This is one of my favorite verses. If you haven't memorized it, I highly recommend that you do. It's John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So in this verse, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, you will be persecuted, people will hate you, and it'll be because of me, but I got it. Okay? In other translations, when he says overcome the world, he says, I conquered the world. The thing is, though, is had he technically conquered the world yet? Well, no, because he hadn't technically been crucified on a cross yet. He hadn't technically died, and it hadn't been 3 days, and he hadn't risen again. So what he's saying, really, is that I'm God, I'm outside of time, and I have you in the palm of my hand, and I love you. Your hope can be in me. Something I think that we really need to remember is that this world is sinful and fallen and broken, and it will break our hearts. But our hope, ultimately, is not in this world, it's in Christ. Moving on to verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, continue in what you have learned. One question I have is, where did he learn it? We get this answer in a little bit earlier on this letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I am persuaded now lives in you also. So here you go, Christian. Never forget the encouragement of a godly mother. There are so many mothers, maybe even in this room, in this church in general, who love their children and love Jesus. So many times I hear people talk about the fact that it's like, I would never want to bring children into this gross world. And I'm like, why? And they say, have you ever seen Law & Order SVU? I say, yes. That's scary. But really, the question that we need to ask ourselves, look at Timothy. Timothy is the first example we have of a second-generational Christian becoming a church leader. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, but he was raised in the Jewish faith. He was taught the Scriptures. He was taught to love God. And then when Paul was coming around in his missionary journeys, he was teaching truth. He was proclaiming the gospel. Timothy and his family got saved. And then he was continued to be raised up, encouraged by his mom. And then eventually he went on missionary journeys with Paul, and Paul became his discipler. So here's my question, guys, is because I know that there's that fear of children and stuff like that. But really, my idea is, why not raise up godly children to change this world for Christ? If you are that mother here today, or that father, I salute you because I know that it's probably not easy. I am not there yet, but I am sure it's not because I know that I was a hellion to my parents. But if you are single in this room, I have a thought for you. Is the person I'm going to marry going to be on mission even in the raising of our children? Going on to verse 16 and 17. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. This is where we can really sink our teeth into. This is really what matters. Because if these verses don't matter, the rest of Scripture is kind of negated. Okay? Because when we really examine these two verses, it changes the way we read Scripture. It changes the way that we'll teach Scripture. It changes the way that we should live our daily lives. Starting at verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? The first point I kind of want to... We'll go a little bit at the surface level, and then we'll kind of go deeper as we go with this. When it's talking about being God-breathed, guys, it means that it's the very words of God. Okay? And then... Some people might, I know I hear people say it's like, oh, that some of it's God and some of it's man, or that man inspired the concepts. I mean, God inspired the concepts, but man wrote it down. No, literally, it's the very words of God. I want to really just quote our pastor, Bill Young, when he talks about all, that all means all, and that's all means. I got a couple of verses to back this up. 2 Timothy 1, 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Then also in Jeremiah 1, verses 5 through 9. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. Okay? This is the miracle of inspiration. That somehow the author, because we do have 66 books that were written by about 40 different authors, the author who is writing the book can somehow bring in his past experiences, his personality, his writing style, and yet is completely led by the Holy Spirit. And the one problem we have with this, well, it's not really a problem, I like it, but a lot of you probably won't, is that when we read this, there's a very clear distinction that there is authority. That these, because these are the words of God, it will speak truth into our lives that we cannot ignore. We can want to ignore it, but we can't ignore it. Okay? That we wanna say, I can be really happy sometimes when I read it in the Bible and it says, oh, I can do all things through God who gives me the strength I need, but I can ignore it the second it says, I can't sleep with my girlfriend. Or I can't do what I want. So just so you know, I wanted to kind of share with you a little bit of officially what our church believes as far as Scripture. I took this directly off the website. You can check it out anytime. It's in our statement of faith. And it says, the sole basis of our beliefs is the Bible. The 66 books of the Old and New Testament, it is uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was written without error in the original manuscripts. It is the supreme and final authority. Okay? So Christian, we need to remember the supremacy of Christ, of Scripture. Christ through Scripture, sorry. That really, that Scripture has authority in our lives. And that we need to really adhere to it. That I am not above Scripture. That Scripture speaks truth to me and that I adhere to it. Now really, within this two verses, there's There's 5 points that Scripture talks about that it does to us, or that it does for us. And the first one, actually, it starts back in verse 15, and talks about salvation. It talks about that when we read Scripture, it gives us the wisdom to know God. That really what this means is that the Word mixes with faith and produces salvation. The way I really like this is that if you read in Acts 16, there's a woman named Lydia who wanted to know God, and she heard Paul preaching, and she heard truth, and then it says that God came and opened up her heart to know Him. And that's one thing I really love, is because the Bible is our greatest tool for evangelism. That really we can do all these cool things, and we can do anything we want, and we can have an awesome band, but really it comes down to Scripture. And really what I want to emphasize here is that when we read Scripture, we see that we're sinful. We see that we will never measure up. And we see a plan from a loving God from the very beginning who desires relationship with us. And then comes in and opens our hearts so that we can know Him. Next point is teaching. Okay, it's what we're kind of doing right now. It's a proclamation. And also it's this truth to control our thinking and our actions. But the thing is with teaching is that we can't have just some. We need the whole thing. We need all of Scripture. We can't cut out anything. One of our presidents, Thomas Jefferson, he really liked Jesus, and he thought that he was a good moral figure, but he didn't really like those stories where we talk about, you know, that he performed miracles and stuff like that. So what he decided to do is that he took a razor blade and he cut out everything that he didn't like. There was like 2 verses left in the book of Mark. No joke. And that's something that we can't do, guys, because if we truly know that this is the Word of God, all of it is important, whether we like it or not. Sometimes we'll read Scripture and we'll say, I don't know if I really like that, but it's God's Word. So I need to repent and to accept it because God is bigger than me and He loves me and He desires for me to grow in Him. Okay. These next 2 points are really hard to kind of accept. And it's probably the reason why the majority of people really don't like this verse. But I think it is so crucial, and when it's done right, it's beautiful. And the word is rebuke. To rebuke by Scripture, it really means to confront someone in false teaching or conduct, or to call back from error. I really like the illustration that we see in Hebrews 4:12, where it talks about that the Word of God is a double-edged sword, able to cut through to our very bone and marrow, to our very soul. Okay? What it really means when it says rebuked, it gives this idea of to be ripped open and laid bare. That when I'm reading Scripture, I see the sin that's in my life, and I'm cut open, and I have pretty much a mirror right in my face, and I can't ignore it. I see all the grossness inside of me. And I see my need for God. This next one is to correct. And I really like this because when you look at rebuke, it's kind of this idea of it almost like beating us down so that we know that we need God. But then to correct is this loving way of it builds us back up. To correct is this idea of to straighten up upon, or to pick you up to a straight position. So I think of it like, yes, when we read Scripture, we're convicted. But then it doesn't just leave us convicted. It also shows us the truth of how our lives should look with Christ. And it also kind of gives this idea of where it builds strength and past weakness. That where I've struggled before and where I felt convicted before, that God has revealed Himself to us and He's given me victory over it. And the idea, I think of this is kind of like with a callus. That, you know, maybe I'll go and I'll go work on you know, Caleb's house with him or something like that. And, you know, that you know, I'll work all day and then I'll get a blister. And it'll get all gross and pussy and disgusting. And then I'll pop it and it'll all... gross. Sorry. And then for the next, like, 2 weeks or so, It'll be super sensitive. And I won't want to touch it. I won't even want to make a fist. But eventually, over time, a callus will form. And it'll be stronger than it ever was before. And I think that's kind of what Scripture can do for us, Christian. That when we really adhere to what it says, yeah, there will be times where we're cut open and we feel really sensitive to it, and it may hurt, but ultimately God will give us victory and will give us strength. It will be stronger than we ever were before, especially in our faith and trusting Him. This last one. There we go. Sorry. To train in righteousness. And really what this is this, it's a life built with a foundation of truth. It's really a combination of these other four elements together. It's what it looks like. It kind of gives this idea of to train a child, to raise somebody up, to grow you, to bring somebody up into maturity. To kind of emphasize a little bit more of that idea of the calluses is that really because we're first saved and then we hear truth and then we're rebuked and then we're raised up and we're made strong and so ultimately I think of the old television show The $6 Million Man. Really cheesy show, but it works really well for where we're at right now. Is that basically there's this guy who he got into this horrible accident and it doesn't show it, but I kind of picture that like his arms hanging off and it's like ligaments and he can't walk and he just horrible. He is completely decimated and destroyed. And then it kind of just shows that crash a little bit. And then the narrator goes, "We can rebuild him. We have the technology." And so then they have this operation and da-da-da-da-da. You know, they play Operation. They took out the funny bone. Sorry. They bring him back and he's stronger than he ever was before. He can run faster. He can lift cars. He has a little cool little laser that shoots out of his eye. I'm not saying that if you read the Bible, you can shoot lasers out of your eye. But what I am saying is that when we adhere to Scripture, when we say that this is your word, God, and I want to know you and I desire a relationship with you, that He will build us into the men and women He desires us to be. So now we're gonna kind of segue in to chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And this is the charge. This is what Paul is really leaving for Timothy. In my mind, I was thinking about this is like the perfect ministry model. This is an older pastor talking to a younger pastor saying, this is what the Christian church should look like. Well, we're the Christian church, so I think we should pay attention to it. Starting at verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and the view of His appearing of His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will no longer put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all duties of your ministry. So before I give you the point on this, there's a couple things I wanted to really look at in this verse. And the first one was when it says, Christ Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. So here's a reality that a lot of people don't like, and it is truth, that at the end of this life, you will either spend eternity with God in paradise with Him because you accepted His grace, or you will spend eternity in separation from Him in hell. There's two options, and there are only two options. Okay? But God, in His love, has desired to know you. He knows that you can never do it on your own. So that's why that Jesus came in the first place. So that He could be a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. Because you cannot do it. I cannot do it. If you are here today and you do not know what we're talking about with this, if you're maybe not quite sure, please talk to me afterwards. Please talk to Jefferson afterwards. Please talk to somebody so that we can point you to the to the truth of God's Word so that you can truly get into fellowship and to see what the Christian life is about and to understand that salvation is in Christ alone. Sorry, that was kind of just a side note. And well, not a side note, it's the most important thing, but for this little passage. So for verses 1 through 4, our point is, Christian, we are called to be on mission. Okay? That we are called to live this out. Like I said, this is the perfect ministry model in my mind. And so there's 8 points I have for you. We'll go through one by one. The first one is to preach the word. We kind of talked about this already, but basically that idea of a proclamation. And also to take the whole word. And really what I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how much I love sandwiches. And how I love to take the rye bread and the mayonnaise and the mustard and the meat and all that and then to put cheese on it. And some of you may like Swiss cheese, I don't. It's not that great. And when I think about that, it's because when I'm eating it, I like a good ratio of meat to cheese. And when you bite into it, it's all messed up because there's holes in it. I do not get my proper meat to cheese ratio. And I'm thinking, Christian, I was like, we cannot have Swiss cheese doctrine. We cannot just take it for what we want and then leave out what we don't want. We cannot take a razor to the Bible and cut out what isn't convenient for us. It's either all true or then why are we reading it? Okay? Next point, to be faithful. It says in season and out of season. Okay? Is it a matter of convenience for you, Christian? Are you available? Are you that person that is able to show up and to able to really live your life whenever it's maybe not the easiest thing? Next point, to correct, rebuke, and encourage. So this is a really hard thing because this is Paul charging Timothy that when he sees false teaching in the church, to call people out on it. And the thing is, I think I see this in this church sometime, but the problem is that we're hypocrites. The problem is that the very things that we may be calling somebody out on is that we struggle ourselves. I am so thankful for Josh and for Steele, two of our pastors up in Salt Lake, who in love at times have come to me and said, Daniel, I see this in your life and I love you enough to tell you. And they don't apologize for it. They say that the Word of God is truth and it speaks truth into our lives. And when we are in sin, we need to repent. So if there are people sometimes, if there is somebody who is clearly in false teaching, it may even be in ignorance or clearly in sin, maybe lovingly come alongside them and say, you know what? I've struggled in that too. I've been there before too, but I love you enough. Scripture said that sin leads to death. I love you enough to tell you that it's not right, that Scripture says that we need to adhere to its word. And the other word we have there is to encourage. Are we a people who link arms and build each other up, or do we tear each other down every chance we get? Just a thought. Our next word is to compromise. And I don't think we have a huge problem in this church of seeking out false teaching or to really be looking around for different teachers for that kind of stuff. But one thing that kind of stood out to me with this was this idea of counsel. Now, a number of you in this church have heard about this idea of counsel, of, you know, to go to somebody who's a little bit farther in the faith and to ask them questions and to get advice. And one thing I really thought about was, you know, maybe sometimes I might have a guy come to me and, you know, say, it's like, oh, I'm interested in this girl, or I'm really interested in this job. And I'll be like, sweet, brother. I was like, let's pray about that. And then the next week, I'm talking to him, and they did the exact opposite of what I said. And I found out throughout that week, they went and talked to another guy who said the exact same thing I said, so they didn't care about that. They went and talked to another guy who said the exact same thing I said, so they didn't care about it. And then finally, they found somebody who told them what they wanted to hear, and then they went with it. So Christian, are we people who actually listen to the people who are speaking into our lives? Find somebody who you love, who you want to run with, and listen to them. And I'm not saying that their word is doctrine, but let me give you an example with me. is that I'm running with Mac right now. Okay? Mac is my older man. Mac is the man who speaks into my life. And the reason why that is because I see his life. I see that his life is about the gospel. His life is about the expanding of Christ's church. So when I come to him with a question, I need to step back from myself and say, you know what? I'm too close to this, and I trust Mac because he is about the Word of God, and he loves me enough to speak truth to me, that maybe it may not be always easy, but I'm too attached to this that I may want what I may not be best for me, because he's looking out for my best interest. There's been a number of times I was offered a job about 2 weeks ago that would literally pay double what I make right now. But the problem is that it would take me away from fellowship. It would keep me outside of this. I wouldn't be able to be as involved in the ministry that we're going on here, especially with the college ministry. I talked with Mac about it. We prayed about it. Ultimately, he said, it's your choice, and I love you, but I think it may be a good idea not to do this. And I said, you know what? That's great. I agree with you. Our next point is to be sober-minded or self-controlled. Another way I thought of that is to be level-headed or even discerning. That in this life, we will hear false teaching. Okay? Constantly, I'll go on to like Christian radio or something like that, and I'll hear somebody talking about it's like, if you believe in Jesus, you'll get all of this stuff and you'll be able to drive an Escalade and all this stuff. That is not the gospel, in case you are wondering. Okay. We need to be a people who, like the Bereans in Acts, whenever they hear something, they bring it back to Scripture and they search through and they say, is this truth? Don't just take what you hear for granted. Look back to God's Word, because that's our final authority. Okay. Next one. Like we said before with persecutions, we're going to endure hardship, Christians. Okay. Evangelism. Evangelism is why this church exists in many ways. You've heard our mission statement. We are here to win the lost, to build the believer, and to send the sanctified. That there's a number of people who have no idea who Jesus is. And they need to know about him. Otherwise, they will spend eternity in hell. If you have not taken that outreach class, I highly recommend it. The man who teaches it, Jim McFall, he taught me when I was about 16. And I have still kept it to this day. I may not use it every single day, but it's truth that I know. It's a tool enabled that I can share the truth that I already know in a practical way with somebody. Okay. And this last one is to end well. And I'm not going to expand on this right now because in these next verses, 6 through 8, it goes into it. So we'll just start with that. Okay. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Okay? So, there's a couple things I really wanted to bring out of this before I give you our point. The first is when he says, I have been poured out like a drink offering. If you look in the Old Testament, the Israelite people sometimes, when they want to give a sacrifice to God, they would take wine and they would pour it on the altar. And so what Paul is saying is, to the best of my ability, I have served God and I have given my life for him as a sacrifice. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have endured hardship. I have preached the word. Now he's looking in hindsight. The majority of his life is gone. He knows within weeks, possibly months, he knows he will die. And he's looking back at his life. And now he's saying that I will be given the crown of righteousness. And I want to explain this to you just a little bit. To go really in detail with it would take forever. But there are a couple good resources I want to point you to. Steele did a really good job of kind of talking about this idea that if you are a Christian, and there will be a second judgment for what we do for God in this life, that we get rewarded for it. And Steele did a really good job with that in our broken 1 Corinthians series, and so did Bill. He talked about the five crowns that we can receive. And so I highly recommend that you check those out there at the storefront. But really, that at the end of this life, we will be judged again, and what we did for Christ will be rewarded to us. But ultimately, guys, this is Paul's eulogy. This is his epitaph. This is him saying, at the end of my life, this is what I'm remembered for. So my question is for you, Christian. What will be said at your funeral? I had an awesome car. I had a cool tattoo. Something like that. I was an awesome family man. That's great. Those are wonderful things. I highly recommend them. Well, some of them. You don't necessarily have to be a tattoo. But, are you known for loving Christ? Is that your identity? I've been a Christian now for about 9 years. And in a way, to really think about where I'll be about 60 years from now when I die, it kind of boggles my mind. But to the best of my ability, I'll be honest with you guys, I know it won't be easy, but I want to live to the end and say I finished well. And I hope you do too. So as I was reading these six verses, that really stuck out to me is that need for us to finish well. But at the same time, I also got this idea of what did Timothy think when he read this? Because as we know, we've read from Timothy, we understand that, you know, that there was maybe this timid demeanor about him. Maybe there was this idea that maybe he didn't really exude strength sometimes. And I thought that, I wonder if when he read this, did he just think, I can never measure up to this? I want to share with you a little bit about my favorite movie, my favorite chick flick, at least. And it's Braveheart. It is a chick flick. It has a love story, and people get impaled. So it's fantastic. But in there's two main characters. William Wallace, who is this uncompromising figure, who is willing to endure anything and go through anything for the freedom of Scotland. And then you have Robert the Bruce, who by all means is the man who should be leading the country. He should be leading his people. He has all of the right to do it, the tools to do it. But he doesn't have heart. There's a number of times where you'll hear him say, he's like, I want to believe. I want to be like Wallace. I want to have heart. I don't want to lose heart. And I wonder if Timothy had this kind of similar idea. Because I know that I do this sometimes, and I wonder if you guys do it too, where we put these people like Paul or like William Wallace up and say, I can't be like that. I could never do that. Ultimately, I think that's our pride, Christian, to say that God can't do a good work in us. Moving on. So we have a couple of verses left. We'll do this, and then we have verses 16 and 18. And these are verses 9 through 15, and I don't really have a point for it, but there's a lot of we can take out of here, and I kind of want to just rip through it verse by verse, but kind of the idea I had with this was that, you know, sometimes people come and people go. Some are friends and some are foes. We'll read through it and you'll kind of see what I mean. Do your best to come quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls and especially my parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. I'm so happy I said Tychicus right. I totally screwed it up on Friday night. I wrote it out phonetically. Okay, so but going back to what's important. Verse 10. We see this idea of Demas, and you know, there's something going on, and he loved the things of this world, and he took off. But the question I really want to look at you with these guys, with this, you guys, is if you look at Philemon and you look at Colossians, he's not this new guy. He's a guy who's been running with him for months, possibly years. He's been going on missionary trips with them. He's had dinner with them. He probably knows their families. He's a guy who was rooted with the church. And then he took off. So Christian, my question for you is that when people are with us and run with us and they take off, does it break our heart? I think that's kind of what Paul is doing here, is that he's sharing with Timothy of what's going on. He's not bringing Demas down. He's more sharing from a heart of regret. Since this church has been started over 3 years ago, we've had over 100 people get saved. How many people are still with us today? Just a thought. So now I want to go into verse 11. Really simple. It's totally a side note, but only Luke is with me. Luke is one of the few people in Scripture who never really has a negative portrait portrayed about him. He's never a main character, but he is faithful. He was a man who was willing to be Paul's physician, to go with him, maybe even to just be a friend to listen. He was a man who was faithful enough to comprise all this information. He was able to write Luke and Acts. But when you really hear about him, he's not this big deal. I wonder why there's not more people like Luke who are saying, I'm willing to not be at the front because I'm willing to be about what we're about in the whole. I'm willing to clean the toilets. I'm willing to do whatever it takes because I love Jesus and I love this church. Luke was in the background and he shaped eternity. So next we have Mark, and he says, bring Mark because he is helpful with my ministry. And what's so cool about this verse is that it's so easy to overlook, is that if we look at Acts 13:13, is that his name is John Mark. John Mark is on a missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul, and about halfway through, for some reason, Mark left. Now, whether it was because somebody was sick or what happened, we're not exactly sure. But then a little bit later, John Mark wanted to come back, and Paul was like, no. He's like, dude, you took off. You're not coming back. And there was this kind of rift that was created between the two of them. But what we see here is that somewhere along the lines, there was reconciliation. And my question for you, Christian, is that are there people who in this church who have maybe hurt you? Who maybe there's been an argument, a disagreement? It's like, are we people who just hold on to our bitterness, or do we actually say, it's like, you know what, I'm about something bigger than myself? Okay? It says in Ephesians, do not let the sun set with anger still in your heart. I want to challenge you today, if there is people like that, let's deal with it. Going on to verse 14, when it talked about Alexander the metalworker and how he had done great deal of harm to Paul, my question here is, who was this guy? I mean, I had never really heard of him before. I didn't know what was going on. I was like, huh. So I looked into it a little bit, and there's probably two ideas of who this guy could have been. And if we look at 1 Timothy, it talked about that Paul says he kind of pushed out to Alexander and this other guy who were teaching false doctrine, who were clearly outside of Scripture and outside of truth. And Paul said, he's like, we're about truth here. And so there's a good chance that it was probably that guy, and he was probably very bitter about that. There's also the possibility, because this is in Ephesus, that because he was a metal worker, there was a bitterness that he had towards Paul because of his income. If you look at Acts 19, there was a riot that was going on pretty much because Paul's preaching the gospel, people are getting saved, but there's these metal workers who are pretty much in an uproar, who are pretty angry about this, because what they would do is that they would make these little figurines of Artemis or Diana, and they would sell them, especially during these huge festivals. This would be where they made the majority of their income. But because Ephesus is switching to Christianity, it's their income is going down, and so they're really hating Paul. And they're using Diana as an excuse to hate him. And the way I kind of looked at this was kind of like a mob boss. It was kind of like, you insult my God, I allow it. You mess with my money, I take your thumbs. How dare you insult my God? So basically what's going on here is that we're not exactly sure, but it's one of these two people, and that's what's going on. And the way that he hurt him is that there's a good chance that he probably testified at Paul's trial. And so what Paul's really saying to Timothy, he's like, this dude did me a lot of harm. Stay away from him. He's being a loving father, saying, you don't want to deal with this dude. He's dangerous. Okay. Going on to verse 16. At my defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay. So here's my thing for you guys. The Lord will stand by you. So at the beginning of this talk, we talked about there will be persecutions. We talked that there will be hardship in this life. But my question for you is, when the bottom of life falls out, are you looking for the things of this world to bring you comfort? Are you clinging to God? Because He wants to be there for you. Paul is saying that nobody was there for me. It was only God that was there for me. I want to share a verse with you that's meant a whole lot to me in the past. That as I've been here in this church, there have been times where people have told me that you shouldn't be down here. You shouldn't be a leader. You have the worst intentions. You should just go back to Salt Lake. Now, this is out of Psalm 142. And the context of what he's talking about is that it's David. And he's basically on the run from Saul. He's running for his life from his former mentor, pretty much. Let me show it to you. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord, for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know the way. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right, and I see there is no one concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am desperate. I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise Your name. Then the righteous will gather around me because of Your goodness to me. Sorry, guys, I'm a little bit tongue-tied. I waited till the very end to actually grab my water, and it really didn't help me at all. So, guys, are you clinging to God when trouble comes? Is He the one that you can depend on? Kind of wanted to finish up with a little bit of a story, and then we'll have a couple songs and be good. But so I kind of wanted to finish up with that story of Braveheart, with that idea of Robert the Bruce and of William Wallace. So as you guys might have known, it's like William Wallace, he fought so hard, but he ended up being martyred for what he was doing. And then about a year later, Robert the Bruce took up his sword and he led a bunch of men against England and he said, "You spilt your blood with Wallace. Spill it with me." And he led his people to victory. This encourages me because I also think about our friend Timothy, because we hear about Timothy, we hear that these letters are for him, but do we really know a whole lot about how his life ended up. If you look in Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see that he did run hard. And about the age of 80, there was a festival going on in Ephesus for Diana. And there was a loud roar in the streets. And he was just going for a stroll. And then these people walk in, they kind of run into each other. And Timothy publicly denounces them. He tells them, why would you worship a handmade God when there's a real God who loves you and desires relationship with you? And so they obviously didn't really like that. So they took some sticks and they beat him to death. Timothy and even Robert the Bruce may not have been the perfect guy for the job. They may have been compromising at times. They may have been guys who weren't perfect, which neither was Paul, neither, you know. But eventually, they said, it's about something more than me. I really believe in this, so I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Like I said before, I want to finish strong. I hope you do too. I hope that you are encouraged by this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have revealed it to us, that we may know you, that we may love you. I pray, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. I pray, Lord, that we can just praise you right now in music. In your name, amen.